Warren? I'm glad to be standing before you this morning. For those of you who are visiting, regular preacher is out today, and so it will be myself this morning, and Robert Reinhardt this afternoon will be bringing a word to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Many who are introduced to the phrase "walk by," meaning to maintain a certain manner of life and conduct, they are introduced to this phrase when they start reading and studying the Bible after becoming Christians. They have been a part of the world and living it up and not having any rule to live by but whatever feels good, do it, has been their creed. On the other hand, we who have been washed in the blood and put on Christ in baptism, from Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, understand in our different levels of maturity that our walk in life must be according to the will of God. Our walk means we put our trust in God, our Creator, and not in ourselves. If you'd want to look over at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Consider Enoch from Genesis chapter 5, where in 23, verse 23 and 24 it states, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." I don't know about you, but I do not have another few hundred years to walk with God here on the earth and try to perfect myself. So I must use the time God has given me to walk now, with Him now, to do the best that I can, that when He calls me home, I can continue to walk with Him where He is. Our walk needs to be taken always with Christ on our minds. Jesus did tell us in Matthew 11 and 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This walk that we are to take is with a kind and gentle and understanding leader. Learning from and doing as Christ teaches will lead us to find rest for our soul. And there is no greater reward that any man will ever receive than to walk here with Him and in the life to come. So let's consider some of the thoughts from the Scriptures about walking with God and how it's written to us. Let's consider ourselves, for this first part, a prisoner of the Lord. From Romans chapter 6 and 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" Thinking about the book of Ephesians, and I want to give credit to the Truth Commentary, where some of my comments are coming from, Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesians talking about walking with God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul emphasizes Christians walking with God, and the thought includes proper conduct of yourself, the order in which you behave. And it is to establish how you live. This is what is meant by walking and our walk with Christ, our walk with God. The walk of a Christian is a key concept from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Paul uses the title prisoner of the Lord or prisoner of Christ in referring to himself. And it meant to show his own personal commitment and loyalty to God. But it could well be used towards each one of us. Our own personal commitment and loyalty to God. When we walk with the Lord, we are to, and several places it's enumerated, walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. We consider that Christ gave His life for us. We sing songs, we come to worship, and we are taught these things. And then sometimes we walk off and forget that Christ gave His life for us. We're to walk with all lowliness and gentleness. Consider Him as our great example. As we go through our lives and having to deal with others, lowliness and gentleness must be a very important part, an attribute that can't be left out of the lives that we lead. We have to walk with long-suffering. Anymore, as I get older, I think of time. Maybe the word time isn't correct. Maybe what we call time ought to be called the long-suffering of God. Because it is times like right now that God is waiting for those who are not Christians to come to the knowledge of the truth, to put on Christ in baptism. And this long-suffering is the time that we're living. We may think, well, 8 o'clock in the morning, I got to get up and go to work. God's thinking, who will put on Christ today? This is His time. This is His long-suffering. And in our walk, we too must be long-suffering. And I've got more on that later. We must bear with one another in love as we take this walk. We are not alone. Look around you. These are the folks who have considered it more important to be here this morning than anywhere else. Their concern and desire to be godly, to be Christ-like, to worship God. These are the people that, if you look around, we'll be spending eternity with. And we are to bear with one another in love while we're here in our walk. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is it easy? No. Endeavoring to keep means an effort put forth. We have to work on our walk every day, every moment, to keep this unity together. We walk as children of light. And we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what's circumspectly? As we're going through our daily lives, we must, this original word had to deal with, look around us. Circumspectly. We need to look around us and walk accurately. If you will, imagine a person, you may have known somebody who's broken a leg or a foot. Somebody who sees a nice frozen pond and wants to go play on it. And that first step, that person that's broke their foot or their leg, and their cast has come off. And you see them sitting there on the edge of the bed, and they're getting ready to put weight on that broken limb for the first time. They're getting ready to put weight on that frozen pond that nobody else has dared to go on. The step is very light. The step is taken with all the feelings you can muster to feel any shot of pain or to hear the crack of ice. That first step is taken so cautiously, you'd think they'd never walked at all before in their life. They are walking circumspectly. They are taking it easy to be sure what they are doing is proper and correct. That no more harm comes to that what had been a broken limb, or that they don't fall through the ice. Everything is done with the idea of being exceedingly careful, because you don't know possibly what's going to happen. That's the idea of walking circumspectly. walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what does that tell you about how a fool walks? Just the opposite of what I just said. They don't walk carefully. Their manner of life is just whatever they want and whatever happens to them, they go along with. This idea should not be new to us, as some of the greatest people listed in Scripture walked with God. I've already mentioned Enoch, but there was Noah who walked with God even at a time when God looked upon the earth. This is Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 and 12. Even when God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Noah walked with God even during that time. Amos, from Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, stated, "Can two walk together except they agree?" If our walk of life does not agree with God's plan and purpose, can we be together? No. We cannot walk with God if we don't agree with God. If what He has said doesn't stir our hearts to obedience, then you can't walk with Him. Lot, from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, states, "And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Lot walked before God in a proper manner, even though his soul was oppressed. This example for us is that we too can walk in a proper manner before God, even in this perverse and crooked generation that we live and walk through every day. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Psalm 9 and 10 states, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." We are slaves of righteousness. So let's talk about putting off and putting away in our walk. From Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, would teach us about not grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We are to put off and put away sin from us. And what this is talking about when one becomes a Christian. When you are baptized for remission of your sins and you come up out of the water as a new creation, you are at that time supposed to have put to death the old man. And that's what we're talking about. By putting off the body of sin and putting away lying, that was all supposed to be part of the old man. And you were supposed to have put that away. The reason for the change is found there in Ephesians chapter 4 and 24, just prior to where I'd been reading. It says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In our walk with God, putting off and putting away sin is a have to, because we put on the new man. And it says it was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the reasons you put away sin from yourself as you walk with God. Those of us who have put on the new man by putting off the old man with his deeds and walk of life are born again, John chapter 3, and are created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. when we think about being created with true righteousness and holiness, where do you see anywhere in there for the old man with his deeds and sins? But there are some who have put on Christ in baptism and mistakenly believe they can continue to give life to their old man. My mother used to, when she would travel someplace, she liked to pick up a souvenir. She'd get them little tiny teaspoons. You all ever seen them? They got a name scribed on the side of them that says, "I've been to Pike's Peak," or "I've been to Royal Gorge," or something like that. Well, she would collect these little spoons as souvenirs where she went. She'd bring them home, and it had fond memories of things that she did while she was there. When you put off the old man in your baptism, do not carry with you out of that water a souvenir of the old man and say, "Oh, well, I'm just taking this along to remember." Putting off the old man with his sinful deeds and thoughts is not a good suggestion, but a command. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do not bring along something to remember your old life, your old man, your old habits, your old deeds, your old sin, and just think, "Well, I just, you know, just a little something to remember the good old days with." Don't ever do that. Never think, never think that anywhere in Scripture are we given the command or even the idea that says, "Now that I'm in Christ, well, I can go sin because I know God, I'll just pray to God and He'll forgive me." That is not Scripture. That is a lie brought to us by the devil that allows people to continue to bring along their little souvenirs into Christianity and say, "Well, I can keep up my smart aleck mouth." Or occasionally I have to lie to people just, you know, to smooth things. These little souvenirs that we want to bring along of the old man are sin and should have died in that watery grave that you took. Like those who would want to stop smoking or maybe their addiction to alcohol, putting off the body of sin will take a strong and determined will. I made mention earlier as saying, as I get older. And as I get older, I find things change around me in the way I think and feel about stuff. One thing I believe I see in myself is the lack of patience with others. I don't like hearing excuses. When someone who has given their life to Christ has nothing but excuses for the way they live and the little remnants of their old man that they want to bring along with them, I find my patience getting even less and less. And you stand there and you're listening to all of the whining about, "Well, if my friends do it, why can't I? And did I actually hurt anybody when I did it?" All these are excuses the devil has brought to you to have you hold on to a little piece of that old man. As you're trying to walk with Christ, you're looking back over your shoulder thinking, "Why can't I do this? I did it before and it was okay then, sort of, kind of, maybe on the edge." Do away with the souvenirs of your old man. Do not bring any of them along your walk. They will do nothing but drag you down and weary you. I get tired of listening to people as they whine and make excuses about not walking with God when they're supposed to be walking with God. I have to look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, Luke, writing the book of Acts, he's accounting the way in which Paul would talk to folks. And it's very interesting. He said, Luke wrote, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." when I'm trying to guide somebody along the way and my patience is being walked all over, I must remember this example of Paul. That is, take the Bible and reason. It isn't in me, not supposed to be in me, in my walk, to be angry, to lash out, to say things mean to people just because they want to, you know, make excuses for the life that they're living. So I look at this example from Acts 17 and verse 2, and it reminds me of something. It says, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Who else did that? Paul was pretty much talking about himself. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Christ, in teaching people, reason from the Scriptures. So when my patience is tested, and I must put off the old man and remember that this is my example of how to walk, and I must imitate him. Is it easy? The need for putting off the old man is seen in the fact that the old man was corrupt and deceitful. Do we understand that when we are baptized? It brings a break with the past, which must be permanent, because we are putting away, this is very important, we are putting away that part of our past which separated us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 states that our transgressions separate us from God, and that those must be dealt with coming to God or wanting to walk with God. Putting off the old man sometimes requires a big, big change in a person's life, not so much in others. We must put off things such as, well, if we talk about the person from Colossians chapter 1 and 21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Colossians 2:13, still talking about the person. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Here's the person. You once were separated from God. But it says now he's reconciled you. You once were dead in your trespasses. He has made you alive. How should we look at our walk with God? He has reconciled us. He has made us alive. We've come to Him and He's forgiven us of our sins. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Therefore, now that you understand you've been reconciled to God, now that you understand you've been made alive together with Him, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you all know, where it discusses the sins of the flesh. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to see the wisdom of God in that little phrase, and the like. Every sin isn't listed. I could take you over to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through 32. That's another laundry list of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us another list of sins. Revelation chapter 21, another list of sins. God in His wisdom throws in this little phrase and says, some of your other versions may read, and such like. And the like of. You see these things I've just read, you're smart enough to know that if you're conducting yourself in a conduct unbehaving, unworthy of your calling, and it's like in or such like that it can be identified with these other things, that's you. I remember my when I worked at the survey, we had what was called a position description. And it gave a list of things that you were supposed to do with your job. And it seemed like everyone that I ever read, they all ended with the same sentence which said, and other duties and jobs as required. So you had this specific and then you had the general. And they all included that last little catch-all phrase. And that's what it was. And other duties and jobs as required. And the like. Do you see anything in your walk with God that looks like this list of sins? Get rid of it. It's a souvenir that you've brought with you up out of the water to remind you of the good old days, and you need to get rid of it. Many times a separation is painful, involving separation from family and friends and what we thought were enjoyable activities. In some instances, it involves radical changes in your mental approach and often radical changes in your walk of life. When putting off the old man, it produces righteousness and goodness in life. Remember, we just read that. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a verse there. I don't have listed here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Coming into the middle of this sentence, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay. What I want you to pay attention to in this verse is that phrase, grows corrupt. That growing corrupt, so often we find when we read the Bible, we read a verse like that and we go right over the top of some words or some phrases. And a little bit of study will really open your heart and your mind and your eyes to what's being said. And in this words here, this growing corrupt, it is very serious. It means ruined, mortally depraved, and bringing into a worsened state. Okay? The old man consisted of progressively worsening condition. We often talk that being a Christian, you don't just stand still. You are either moving forward or you are sliding back. With the old man, those who are out of Christ, those who are not Christians, those who have not put on Christ in baptism, this growing corrupt, it only is, this idea means, it only is for you to move into a worsened state. If you're outside of Christ, things never will get better until you come into Christ. This idea of growing corrupt, you ever thought about that, growing backwards? That's all it is. A person in the world never gets better without Christ. It is an idea that, like I said, we read and just go over. Oh, okay, so they're corrupt. No, you grow worse. You don't just stand still. And you never get better. In the world, walking in the ways of the world, you only ever get worse. To anyone who has the ability to reason, being separated from God either here or after judgment is an unthinkable decision. God would have all to be saved. That's what He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God would have us to be with Him, so we must pay attention to how we walk. So we've talked about the old man. How about walking with God as the new man? Ephesians chapter 4 and 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word, till, that's actually the word until, and it carries with it the idea of never ending. It is a never ending idea. So till we all come to this unity, it points to goals that we are all constantly seeking. Goals that we want in our life. And we get to these goals with God by walking with God. By walking as we should with God, we edify each other along the road to heaven. Many times you'll hear preachers talk about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, about not forsaking the assembly. This is one way, by not forsaking the assemblies, that we walk correctly, that we come to the unity and each one is helped to the goal when we walk correctly. Your version may read full grown, whereas I've read perfect from the New King James Version. To be full grown or perfected in Christ is the state of being fully accomplished without any shortcomings. It means one is full grown as an adult or is mature. To the Ephesians, gifts were given to help each one to maintain, to attain complete adulthood after fully being taught. We today, we don't have the gifts that they had, but what we have is the completed Word of God, which is able to bring each one to a completed man. So says 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We today have the completed Word of God to make us complete, the perfect man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can be brought to that through our study and worship of God on our walk. Again, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. After our baptism, we are to have come up out of the water as a new man. Start our walk fresh, clean, pure. Because it says we were created in true righteousness and holiness. The object of creating a new man is righteousness and holiness. God wants the new man to be arrayed in Christ, from Romans chapter 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We are to put on in our walk the armor of light, from Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This is putting off the old man and putting on the new. We are to, in our walk, put on the whole armor of God, from Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is a reason that we have the new man. There is a reason that we come to study. There is a reason we read the Word of God and pray to God. It is to strengthen us and prepare us on our walk. We are to put on the breastplate of faith and love from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope and salvation." So what's the bottom line? The bottom line in working with God is obedience and the character of the new man. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." You're renewed in knowledge about God, about Christ our Savior, His plans for the church, His plans for your life. These things may be new to you. And it says the new man is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," now, we're walking as the new man, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." In our walk, we are to continuously to be thankful to God. And it says we are the elect of God, holy and beloved of God. These thoughts must be in our minds continuously as we go throughout our daily walk. We must, like I said, in one body and being thankful, bear the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and verses 22 through 26. I left you off a while ago with the ideas of the flesh, but here in 16 it says, "But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Verse 22 starting, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Our walk with Christ has many components, many facets. And as you can see, it is completely opposite of the person who walks in the world and doesn't know God. So I conclude with this. Life is not always easy. And the older we get, the more our physical bodies and minds deteriorate. And those who are Christ, our walk before God must always be checked and examined for correctness. I've made mention as I've been giving the announcements that the elders have sought to put those daily Bible reading courses out there on the table again for the coming year. Lynn has told me before about in one place that he preached where there was a lady who every year read the New Testament. And the reason that she read the New Testament, she used it as a checklist against herself. As she would see something that she may have run over the year before, she would look at that and say, "Now, have I done that? Or am I doing that and I'm not supposed to be doing that?" And she used it as a mirror every year to check her own life against what the will of God is. It's very important that we know and understand the Word of God, because we have to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We walk by faith and not by sight. But it's up to us to keep that walk on the straight and narrow. Not much in that sermon dealt with how to obey the gospel. I made mention of several points in there. If you're someone here who is not a Christian, but desires that knowledge, the hope of forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, we're going to offer this time, during the time that this song is being sung, for you to come forward and let your request be made known. Also, if there's anyone here who is a Christian, yet you find yourselves bringing along those little souvenirs, yet you find yourself backsliding, and you need to repent, this time is for you also. Whatever you need, please come forward as together we stand and sing.